He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the good news of the gospel. It has the power to warn us and to encourage us. We pray thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts now and be glorified through it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Last week, in the first part of this chapter, we saw two great gospel truths. One is the new birth that God gives to his elect, that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, with no ability to believe or approach God, God approached us and caused us to be born of the Holy Spirit so we could repent and believe and be saved. We can't cause ourselves to be born again, St. John says in the first chapter. We were born again not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all God's work. Something God gives only to his elect. So if you believe in Christ and are saved, it's only because God loved you when you couldn't love him. That's good news, isn't it? In fact, it says he loved you before the foundation of the world. Then we looked at John 3:16. God so loved not just the Jews, but all the nations of the world, that he sent his Son to save. He didn't send his Son to save everyone. He sent his Son to save a certain specific group, the believers. And we learn from Scripture that only the elect are believers. So contrary to how so many people misunderstand John 3:16, it says God sent his Son to secure the salvation of God's elect. Only the elect are believers because faith is a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith by which you are saved is a gift of God that you wouldn't have if he hadn't given it to you, and he wouldn't have given it to you if he hadn't chosen you for eternal life. That's why the gospel is called the good news, the evangel, the joyful sound. It is really good news. But too many Christians don't fully understand why the gospel is good news, because they don't understand the bad news. They don't really comprehend how serious sin is in the eyes of God. Because we are sinful, fallen creatures, and we live in a sinful world, God is a God of infinite holiness. He despises the least sin. Fortunately, today we're going to see Scripture revealing both the good news of salvation and the bad news of condemnation. Now let's begin with verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't be condemned, because Christ was condemned on the cross for your sins. St. Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. You are judged for your sins on the cross. You were found guilty and you were punished in your substitute. Now when God judges you, his verdict is not guilty. Your record is clear. You have the perfect record of Christ imputed to you as though it were your own. Now the text says those who don't believe in Christ are condemned. And this has caused some very erroneously to assume that the only damning sin is unbelief in Christ. But the context here is those who hear the gospel and reject it. John is preaching to the multitudes. Jesus has started preaching to the multitudes, the disciples, and many are rejecting it. That's the context. Hearing the gospel and rejecting it. It doesn't address the question of the heathen who have never heard the gospel and whether they're condemned because they haven't rejected Christ. Are they okay? Scripture says they are condemned because they're sinners. Rejecting Christ is a sin, but it's only one sin of millions. The least sin is damnable. Just think of Adam. One sin that we would consider rather minor brought death upon him and the whole human race. We don't see sin the way God does. How about Noah's flood? God drowned the whole human race except for eight souls. You think it's because they rejected Christ? They never heard of Christ. Why did he drown them? Because they're evil. They're sinners. Christians can't understand that. People go to hell because they've sinned against God. That's the reason. The only reason God ever condemns anybody is because of their sin. That's why salvation is so important. Rejecting Christ is a sin, but rejecting the revelation of God in nature is a sin. And rejecting the revelation of God in conscience is a sin, which the heathen universally do. The apostle says, as many have sinned without law shall perish without law. Same principle today. As many have sinned without the gospel will perish without the gospel. Because they're sinners. If you doubt that the heathen are condemned, you've never understood Romans 1 through 3. If you have any question about this, go home and carefully read Romans 1 through 3. Paul proves in innumerable ways that the heathen are condemned and why they are condemned. God has revealed himself in nature, in their conscience, and they reject this for various forms of idolatry, because their nature is evil. If the heathen are saved because they haven't rejected Christ, then as my friend, the pastor of Laurel Springs Baptist Church, once said, we better bring all the missionaries home right away. We better not tell anybody about Christ, because as long as they don't reject Christ, they'll be fine. The Bible teaches justification by faith, not by ignorance. You know, those who sin against the light of nature and conscience would also sin against the gospel if they heard it, because their hearts are hard and sinful. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The light that has come into the world that men hate is the revelation of God, whether it's his revelation of himself in nature, in conscience, or in the gospel. The hard heart hates that light because it exposes his sinfulness. Now, if God has opened your heart, you'll welcome it and you'll repent and be ashamed. But the unregenerate hate it. They hate the light because it reveals their evil deeds. And this is one of the reasons that our culture is increasingly hostile to Christianity. We say in no uncertain terms what sin is, and it's often very opposite of what our culture is saying. A man, I think he was a pastor in Canada, put up a billboard And on that billboard, he had several verses from Leviticus that condemn homosexuality. The verses were not printed out. It was just a reference, just like Leviticus 21:18 or whatever it is. Just a reference on the billboard. He was prosecuted and found guilty of a hate crime for printing Bible references. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aena near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for Passover and for his meeting with Nicodemus. And now it says he leaves Jerusalem and goes into Judea. Well, Jerusalem is in Judea. But you know, we say the same thing. I left Philadelphia and I drove around Pennsylvania. Philadelphia is in Pennsylvania. But we make the distinction, and we find it made in the Bible as well. So Jesus is somewhere in Judea now, and he is baptizing with his disciples. We're told elsewhere that Jesus himself didn't baptize anyway, but when it says he baptized, it means he did so through his disciples. It's just like when the scripture says Solomon built the temple. I'm quite sure he wasn't out there with the construction crew, but he had it built by others. And Jesus baptized by having others do it. Now it says they baptized in Salem because there was much water there. This is used as a proof text by those who believe in baptism by dunking. However, Dr. J. Adams did some research on this, and it seems that Salem is out in the middle of the desert. There aren't any rivers or streams there. If you've ever been in the Mideast, you know it's mostly dry. And I mean dry. But there at Salem, there are little springs coming out of the rocks. And if you've ever been in the desert, and I've been in the Sahara, any water is a lot of water. So there is actually water nowhere else, but there's a little bit in Salem coming out of the spring. So this is very likely baptism by sprinkling, as it no doubt was in the houses we read in the book of Acts. People were baptized in a house. Remember Cornelius? Peter says, "Who can forbid water that these not be baptized?" Who can forbid water being brought to us? He didn't say, who could forbid us going to the river? Who could forbid somebody bringing water so we can baptize them? Now it says, some Jews came to John Baptist's disciples, with a question about purifying. We don't know what this question was, but it seems in context that they're wondering, well, you've been baptizing all this time, and now Jesus is baptizing as well, his disciples, and more people are coming to his baptism than yours. So what's going on? All men, come to him. Good example of the fact that all in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean every human on earth. All sorts is what it often means. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John rises to the defense of Jesus' ministry. It was given him from heaven. And then he reminds them, he never claimed to be the Christ. He's a forerunner of Christ. His mission was to announce that Christ has come. So there's no competition with him. He's not claiming to be equal in any way with Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And John says, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. And far from being displeased that many are coming to his baptism, my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Very brief but important text. The more we decrease, the more we humble ourselves, the more Christ increases in our lives, in our work. And I never read this text without thinking when I was a younger captain in the Army as a chaplain. I was made brigade chaplain, which is a chaplain, is a ministry for a major, and I was a captain. But there weren't any majors, so I was made brigade chaplain, which was big stuff. And after a while, a Roman Catholic chaplain came down from North Jersey, and he took the job. Well, it's all right with me, God's will. I could work with that. I'm still ministering, what I came to do. But one day he said to me, I really admire your attitude. It reminds me of he must increase, but I must decrease. He says, that's in the Bible, isn't it? I said, yes, it's in the third chapter of John. I said, oh yeah, I really should read the Gospels more. It's astonishing how little Roman Catholics know of Scripture, even the ministry. Well, now it's time for John to decrease. He's finished his course. He's been the forerunner, the morning star, presenting Christ to the people. He fulfilled his calling, preparing the way of the Lord, but now the Lord is here, and he is ready to fade away as Christ replaces his ministry. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that which he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now John compares himself to Christ. Christ is the one who has come from heaven, from above. John is just of the earth. He's an ordinary man. A prophet and more than a prophet, but still a man. No comparison with the one who came from heaven. John and the prophets spoke by revelation, but Jesus didn't speak by revelation. He says whatever he spoke was the word of God, because he is God. He speaks what he has personally seen and heard of the Father, not what's been revealed to him. And yet John can say, no man receiveth his testimony. Many are coming to his baptism, but far more are rejecting him and will soon be plotting to kill him. He that receiveth his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Those who receive the word of Christ are testifying that God is true. True in all that he said in the Old Testament. True in all that he's saying through Christ and the New Testament prophets. Conversely, all who reject the word of God are calling God a liar. St. John says this in his first epistle. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. For whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Everything he spoke was the word of God. Wasn't true of the prophets. Sometimes they spoke the word of God, and sometimes they spoke as ordinary persons. You think of Nathan. King David said to Nathan, I'm going to build a temple. Nathan says, wonderful, God is with you, go for it. Nathan goes home, and God says, Nathan, you've got to go back and tell David he's not allowed to build the temple. So when Nathan said, build the temple, he was speaking as a man. When he went back and said, don't build it, he was speaking as a prophet. But everything Jesus said is the word of God. in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, dwells all the fullness of God bodily. Not one third of it. That's not the way the Trinity is. All the fullness of God bodily. The prophets received the Spirit by measure, enough for their ministry. But Jesus received it without measure. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. All things are in the hand of Jesus. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I give eternal life to as many as the Father has given me. In my hands are the keys of hell and death. All things are in his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here we have both the good news and the bad news side by side in the same text. Eternal life or eternal wrath. The tense of these words is very important. He that believeth has eternal life. Present tense. It's not something you'll get someday. If you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life right now. On the other hand, those who don't believe will not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on them. Again, present tense. It's not one day they'll come under the wrath of God. It's that the wrath of God abides on them right now. You have eternal life right now. The lost are under the wrath of God right now. Those who reject the light, the revelation of God, in nature, in conscience, or in the gospel, are right now under his wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, present tense, St. Paul says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the basics of Christianity are far more serious than we sometimes think. You know, you and I, because of our sin, we deserve to have the wrath of God abiding on us forever. But because of the love of God, his Son has taken our place under that wrath, wiped away all our sins, given us the gift of eternal life. That's why the gospel is really good news. Amen. We pray, Holy Father, that our hearts may be warmed by this good news, to deeper love for Jesus Christ who saved us, for the Father who chose us, and for the Holy Spirit who raised us from the dead and gave us a new heart. Amen.